The scripture text for the sermon this evening is found in Genesis chapter 17 at the fourth verse. Genesis chapter 17 at verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Let us pray. O God of Abraham, we draw near to thee through the seed of Abraham and through the blood of Jesus, and ask that thou wilt grant unto us an understanding of these words, not simply in a bare outward sense, but that we may catch the glimpse of thy glory revealed in these words, that we may see the implications for our lives, that we may be led to thankfulness and to glorify thy name. Sanctify us, we pray, with thy word of truth. Enable the right preaching of it by the Holy Spirit. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we left Abram worshiping God and falling on his face. The Lord had appeared to him, saying, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. It was one of those rare occasions where the Lord himself manifested himself to Abram and spoke with him and confirmed him in that faith which God had planted in his heart. How wonderful it is to see God work in our lives. And when we fall on our faces, when our vision gets cloudy, the Lord will appear and direct and lift up and raise the sights of his servants. The Lord has even the hairs of their head numbered. And we see God's great love to Abram and to all who are the true children of Abram, who walk in the faith of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And that is really the subject of our meditation this evening, beginning at the fourth verse. Picture Abram on his face, prostrate before the Lord. And there God spoke with him. Again, this marvel that we see in the Bible, we serve a God who speaks, though he is infinite and has not a body, doesn't have any vocal cords, has no bodily parts. And yet the wonder is that God comes to us along the avenue of human speech. Of course, to many, this is simply a metaphor. But we believe the testimony of the Bible and the historic Christian faith that God speaks. And he spoke to Abram. He speaks about the covenant. And then we see a promise of God that has to do with the change of Abram's name. And then we see in the third place the change of that name. This is sort of the way in which we will approach this text tonight. But let's look at the introduction. As God comes to speak with Abram, God says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And the Hebrew here literally is, I behold my covenant with thee. God begins by identifying himself as the speaker. I, God says, I, behold, fix your mind upon me. Lift up your heart to me. My covenant with thee. My covenant is with thee. Oh, what encouragement there is in these words. As God says, behold it. Behold, here it is. My covenant with thee. Admire it. Be assured of it. Of my purpose for you. And it is significant that God identifies himself as the speaker, lifting up the perspective of Abram from those round about him, from man's perspective, that he should fix his attention and his heart upon God. I. And oh, what need we have of this in every age, and especially today, where we hear so often the voices of men and their opinions and their perspective and their views. What a comfort this was to those of the time of the Reformation, when it was always the church says this, the Pope says this, the cardinals say this. And many were confused. What need we have to look to God, who is the source of all authority and blessing? Forget about man. I, behold, my covenant is with thee. Perhaps we feel a bit lonely today, as we saw this morning in the text. Our Lord himself withdrew out into those desert regions beyond Jordan, when he might have been preaching in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the holy city, but he was out in the desert, in a faraway place, in an unlikely place. And sometimes we may feel isolated and alone, with most people going in another direction and holding to other views and opinions. But you see, God right away directs Abram away from this earthly perspective to himself. I. Here's something that we can trust in. And all faith must rest in the being and person and authority of God. Else it is no faith in God at all. Where is your faith this evening? Is it in this great God, or is it in the consensus of men and their opinions? The time may come when he that kills a Christian will be thought to have done God a favor. The time may come where scarcely, and may even be here, or fast approaching in any case, when even the righteous will scarcely be saved, when men will be deceived by their own hearts, and even the elect will be in danger of being led astray. What is going to keep you on track in the will of God? It is a heart that is lifted up above the voices of men to hear the voice of God speaking in the Scripture. And it is one thing to say, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. How many there are who would say that today, but how few are captive to it, and who will obey God rather than man. There's something wonderful in this approach, and it is somewhat obscured in our English text here, but it's so poignant in the Hebrew. God talked with him, saying, I, behold, my covenant is with thee. Abram, you are special to me. My covenant, this sovereign relationship and purpose of grace is with thee, no matter what your troubles. And Abram had many, many troubles, as we've seen, in his life. And then comes the promise of God, "Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham," which means father of a great multitude, or father of many nations. And here God changes Abram's name and gives him a name that signifies the promises that God made over to him. And we want to look at that tonight. Now, the promise that Abram should be a father of many nations has a twofold significance. And if we look carefully at our text, we can see it here. And I want to take the significance. I want to look at the second aspect of this promise first. That is, in the order of the text, the second aspect that we find in verse 6. "I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." All right, here's the first aspect of the promise. Now, there's another one that is spiritual, and we will look at that in just a moment. But here, very clearly, is a promise regarding the descendants of Abram, so that the change of name from Abram to Abraham has reference, first of all, to the physical descendants of Abraham, and God says they will be very numerous. Had he struggled all those years with a barren wife who had no children and was not able to conceive? Had there been only one son after all those years, only one son, and that was Ishmael, and he was born of Hagar, a servant, a slave girl? Had there been many frustrations, and even with that one child, there was tension and friction and difficulty continuing on and on? "I will make thee exceeding fruitful." Here God says, "I will abundantly compensate thee." Don't look at the outward circumstances now, but from these poor beginnings, from all of this frustration, from all of this denial, will come a great multitude. How is that? Well, we can look at Ishmael first of all. Ishmael himself became a father of many nations and peoples. As we've seen, all of the Arab nations descended from Ishmael. And so there would be a great multitude even there. Very numerous descendants. And then later we'll see that after the death of Sarah, Abram took to wife Keturah, and he had six sons by her in his very old age, which this is quite remarkable. He had six sons, and there were a number of nations and peoples that descended from those six sons. And one of them, perhaps the most notable nation that was a great, great multitude, was the nation of Midian, came from one of the sons of Keturah. Not to mention all of the sons that would, and the nations that would come, or the multitudes that would descend from his son Isaac that would come later. And we'll see the announcement of that in the very next chapter. And so God has regard to the physical side of this promise. That here Abram has had to struggle with all of these difficulties in his own family, but God says, be assured you will become a father of many, many peoples, and nations will come forth from you. But most significant, and the deepest part of this promise, is that Abraham would be spiritually, the father of many nations. Now, for those of you who are children and young people, that may be difficult to understand. You can understand how that physically nations and peoples would have descended from Abram, or Abraham, as we'll call him now. But how is it that he would be spiritually the father of many nations? And that is surely the deepest sense of verse 5. Thy name shall no more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Well, in what sense would Abraham be a father of many nations? Well, in order to understand this, we have to go back to the first promise that God made him, and certainly this is very closely related to this, where God says in Genesis 12, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That through Abraham would come the blessings of salvation to all the families of the earth. And in that sense, Abraham would be a spiritual father of many nations. Not only as a teacher and an example, you know, the Apostle Paul spoke of himself as having begotten certain churches, as their teacher, as their instructor, as God was pleased to use him to teach the faith to many. In that sense, Paul became a father to them in the gospel. And it is certainly true that Abraham became a teacher and an example and was a father in that sense of his descendants. But let's move a little deeper as we look into the New Testament. Because when God says, a father of many nations have I made thee, the deepest spiritual sense is that God would make him the head of a covenant that would eventually, through Christ, embrace the whole world. In that sense, he would spiritually be the father of many nations. In Romans, the 4th chapter, we see this. We can look at two verses there that certainly establish this truth. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 12, speaks of Abraham as the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. In other words, it's obvious he was the father of the Jews who were circumcised. They were physically descended from him through Isaac. Isn't that right? Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat his 12 sons, and each one of them became the head of one of the tribes of Israel. And our Lord himself and David and all the prophets were physical descendants from Abraham. And we read about that in the first chapter of Matthew and of Luke. But here it says in Romans that he was the father of those who are not of the circumcision, that he's the father also of the Gentiles who were not physically descended from him, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now notice in verse 17 of that chapter, as it is written, and here we go right back to our text in verse 5. Verse 5 of Genesis 17 is quoted here by the Apostle Paul. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And Abraham is again spoken of in verse 16. To that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And as the head of that covenant, God would engraft the Gentiles into the lineage of Abraham. Do you all know what the word lineage means? The children here may not know what that word lineage. It doesn't have anything to do with linen, like you put on the bed. Lineage, L-I-N-E-A-G-E, means line of descent. Each one of you will have a lineage if you get married and have children. And you are a part of a lineage. You have an ancestry. There's a line of descent from your great-great-grandfather and mother and so on down to you. And then that line of descent will continue with your children. And when God says, I will make you a father of many nations, He means here, spiritually, that He will engraft into that lineage all of those who believe in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in Galatians, the third chapter. Let me just read a couple of verses from that chapter. From chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see that? Those that are of faith, that walk in the faith of Abraham, are reckoned his children. Now how is that? How is it that they are engrafted into his lineage? Well, that all happens in Christ, because as we look at verse 16 in Galatians 3, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. The promise was made to the seed of Abraham. And the Apostle Paul calls attention here to that word that is singular in the Hebrew, and that seed is Christ. In thee, in thy seed, in Christ, all the nations, the families of the earth will be blessed. Now here's how it happens. Christ physically descended from Abram. The Bible tells us that he was in the lineage of Abraham. But when you and I repent of our sins and believe in Christ, we become joined by faith to Christ and are engrafted to Him and made partakers of His body. And so in Christ, we become a part of Abraham's lineage. Do you see that? And so when God says here, a father of many nations have I made thee, it is not so much a promise that nations, many nations would descend from Him, but that many nations would be engrafted into Him. A father of many nations have I made thee. And so the primary and the spiritual sense is not that they would physically descend from Him, but that many nations would be joined to him and to his seed, which is Christ. And so that eventually all the kingdoms of the earth would be the children of Abraham. And here he was in that messy situation in his family with all kinds of problems, with a home that was divided. Here was one who had made mistakes, who had run ahead of God, who was not perfect in his faith, who had many troubles. And Isaac would follow with troubles, and Jacob after him, who would say, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." But out of these poor and feeble beginnings, God would unite the whole earth and fulfill his wonderful promise. Now I want you to see this poor man who went for years before God ever said anything to him, and there on his face before the holy God, God says, "Be assured, my covenant is with thee. My covenant is with thee. Your name will be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." It is certain. It is fixed. "And in thee the whole world will be blessed." That's your destiny, because I have made it so. And I want to say to you tonight, if there's a problem you struggle with, if you think God has forgotten to be merciful, if at times you lack direction, hear the word of this marvelous God who is able to turn all things around and to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or thought. Do you think Abraham could imagine what God had in store for him? Do you think he could have seen that in him the whole earth and all of its history would be changed? That he would be the heir of the whole earth? Some of you may wonder if what you do in the way of faithfulness is really meaningful, if it's worthwhile, if it's going to really make a difference. With God's power, it can. And so God changed his name. And it is a name of honor and dignity. What a beautiful name. Father of many nations. Abraham. The father of Christ. The one who believed God against hope and held fast to the promises. See the great dignity and honor bestowed upon Abraham. You know, ancient princes dignified their favorites by bestowing some title of nobility upon them. But here God gave such a wonderful title to his servant, his faithful servant Abraham. "Your name will be called Abraham." Oh, what honor God has bestowed upon his people, that in Christ, the seed of Abraham, he has raised them up and made them sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, made them kings and princes all. You know, the disciples at one point wanted to know, well, when you come in your glory, who will be at your right hand? The mother of James and John wanted her two sons to be at the right hand of Christ. But all that are in Christ Jesus will reign with him as kings on earth. For such is the honor. We sing, we sang tonight of this great honor in Psalm 150. Or Psalm 149, "His saints shall sing loud with glory and joy and rest undismayed. With songs in the night, the praise of Jehovah their lips shall employ. A sword in their right hand, two-edged for the fight." We see them here as a picture of the army of God, the seed of Abraham, as they go forth behind the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heathen to judge, their pride to consume, to fetter their kings, their princes to bind. Does this have anything to do with what we read about in our newspapers? Yes, it has everything to do. How will the army of Christ prevail in the sin-sick world? Through the power of God who spoke to Abram and changed his name, thy name shall be called Abraham, because I've made thee a father of many nations. Here's the fulfillment of that promise. The church united in Christ, going forth to judge the heathen, to consume their pride, to fetter their kings, all who stand in his way, all who walk according to the evil imaginations of their own hearts. Such honor forever the holy shall find. And so, as God bestows this honor upon Abram and changes his name and gives him such a wonderful name of honor and dignity, consider the dignity and honor that God has bestowed in Christ, the seed of Abraham, upon all his people, upon you and upon me. And certainly this is of use to constrain us to obedience, to repentance for all of our neglects, and should be an encouragement to us to lay aside that sin that so easily besets us and to run with patience the race, to be faithful in prayers, to lay hold of God and His promises, and to dare to be holy in such a time as we live in. Will you make that commitment tonight? Will you, through this promise and the dignity and honor bestowed upon you in Christ, forsake the world and renew your vows to serve Him? And certainly, this passage is of use to teach us the unity of the covenant of grace. One of the greatest problems that we have in the church today is that the church, with all of the sophistication and learning of our modern age, it follows a false theology that teaches a breach between the Old Testament and the New, that teaches the church is something different from the people of God in the Old Covenant. But certainly we can see here in this promise of God as He spoke to Abram that it is not simply the Jewish nation, but it is a promise of the gathering together of Jew and Gentile in one church that is universal and ecumenical. A father of many nations have I made thee, in which there's no mention of any distinction here of Jew and Gentile. In this deep and spiritual sense, the church of God is one. In the days of Abraham, in the days of Isaac and Jacob and the judges and the kings, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and in the days of the new covenant as well. Now the church has gone through many different forms. At one time there was just Seth, and then we've seen barely discernible in the descendants of Seth those that were godly in the midst of an evil and ungodly world. There was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, out there all by himself, but here was the church. And there was a line of descent leading to Noah, and then his three sons, and the church continued in the line of Shem, though at times it could hardly even be discerned because even that line fell into much sin. And then we come down to Abraham, out there all alone in the land of promise, a land that was not his. But here was God's church, And then at another time, we see that church as bondservants in the land of Egypt. And then we see them out in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we see them in battle against the Canaanites as God led them into the land of promise. And we see that church under the kings. And we see that church at the time that Christ came into the world, a nation that was far from God. And sadly ready for the judgment of God and only ready to reject God's anointed and to stone to death the Prince of Glory, as we saw this morning. And then much of that church was cut away and broken off for its unbelief, but from that same stock and root came the apostles and the evangelists and teachers, the saints and the martyrs of the new covenant. And that church continues today, the seed of Abraham in the world. The church has had many, it has passed through many different forms, but it is one church and one covenant of grace and one plan of salvation and one God who stands faithful and who says to his people, I, behold, my covenant is with thee. God's covenant is with his people in the world who profess the true religion and who lift up the light of his truth to all the nations. And our Lord said concerning this church and covenant, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It may seem at times that the light's going to be put out. It may seem at times that everything is going to come apart. It may seem at times that it's all for naught. But God will see to it that his church advances and continues. There is one Lord Jesus on the throne as king and head of his church who guides and directs it through the night and will bring it to its desired end. So in this promise to God's faithful servant, we see one glorious kingdom and purpose that embraces all of history and the whole earth and reaches into eternity itself. When God and his people, delivered from all sin and evil, will dwell face to face in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever and ever. Ever to glorify the God of grace. And beloved, if this is not exciting to you, and to see the beginning of all of this in Abraham, in the midst of all of his troubles, then what will you find exciting and challenging? Here is a thing truly wonderful. Here is something that should cause our hearts to rejoice and to praise the God of all grace. Are you a child of Abraham? Are you a part of this church? Have you given your heart and life to Christ? Really and truly, have you committed yourself to him who is Lord of all? Young people, have you enlisted in the army of Christ? And if you have not, why not? Would you rather be on the world side? Would you rather be cast out of the kingdom? For there's coming a day, our Lord says, when he will cast out of the kingdom all things that offend and them that work iniquity. Oh, delay not, but come to the Savior. Let the promise of God to Abram be a call to you to embrace Jesus Christ and to close with him. For For him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. O thou who art the faithful God, we thank thee for the presence of this promise tonight, and for thy power and decree that made Abraham the father of many nations. For it was not by accident, it was not because Abraham was worthy, but because of thy determinate purpose of grace. We thank thee that this promise reaches to this present hour and will embrace all of history to the conclusion of it, that all will be a fulfillment of this word of grace. And we pray for all of thy people that the unity of that covenant may be seen and known and appreciated among all thy professing people, and that thy church may be gathered together in this day out of their unbelief into this one holy and reformed and apostolic faith. O God, by thy power, unite thy people in this faith. Cause us to see the glory and the privilege and the honor of it. And work in our hearts that we may joyfully enlist in the army of the Savior as he goes forth to conquer and to subdue and to fulfill all that is spoken of him. And these things we ask in his name. Amen.